With these very words, the sermon begins today. He died for me and shed his blood for me on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. You know good and well that Jesus Christ came in time and in history, was crucified under Pontius Pilate, so that you might have the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting in his name. He ascended into heaven, left his word and his spirit with his disciples to proclaim to all nations. Today is the second last Sunday of the church year. The liturgical color on the altar is still green, as you can well see, but the readings now have taken on a different focus than the season of Pentecost, the time of the church. They now are pointing us and focusing our attention to the second coming of Jesus, that we confess in the Creed, that he will come again to judge the living and the dead. The readings point us to not only the end of the temple in Jerusalem, to the end of the sacrificial system, but more importantly, to the end of the world and to the day of judgment. It's hard to miss the urgency in these texts. In today's gospel lesson, Jesus' disciples are standing outside the temple and they are marveling at the great stones and the magnificent buildings that have been built and that are surrounding the temple. Jesus, though, tells them that these stones of these great buildings will all be thrown down, and that not one of these stones will be left standing upon another. That day has already come. The temple was destroyed, the sacrificial system done away with. Not for the reason that many people think. Jesus himself became the final sacrifice. He is the temple of God. No earthly temple is needed. Later, though, while they are sitting across from the temple on the Mount of Olives and continuing to look at the buildings of the temple, they say to, or a few of the disciples say to Jesus, "When will these things be? What are the signs that we are to watch for when these things are about to be accomplished?" In answering, Jesus tells them not only about the signs that will be present when the temple is about to be destroyed, but also about the signs that will be present as the end of the world comes. His disciples do not yet understand that the things of this world are temporary, that they are all fading away. They have not believed his words that he is the new temple, the temple that will be torn down by human hands and in 3 days raised again. So for the great love that he has for his creation and his disciples, he begins to instruct them yet again. He continues to teach them so that when he is no longer with them, they will believe and understand his words. First, he says to them, "See that no one leads you astray." Some translations are much stronger than this one. "Watch out that you are not deceived. Many will come in my name saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray." Before the end, there will be false prophets like Muhammad and David Koresh and Joseph Smith, and that list can just go on and on. These will all claim to be God's prophet. They will all claim to know God or to know his Son. Many will even claim that they have a secret knowledge that no one has ever heard before or that everyone else has missed. Many of them will claim Jesus as their foundation or even as their inspiration, as a great teacher. But in the end, they do not follow him. They only deceive those that they lead and they take them away from Jesus Christ and from his life and salvation. Because of the false teachers that have trampled on God's word and taught what people's itching ears want to hear, it really shouldn't surprise us that much that the church militant on earth appears to be so splintered and divided and even weak. But those who create division, those who build on a foundation other than the words of Christ, have already separated themselves from this church of Christ on earth. For his church is not some flimsy building. It is not a weak human structure. It is the place where God's word is taught in its truth and purity, where his sacraments are administered according to the gospel, This church on earth, Christ's church, stands firm in the face of the devil and hell because it is built on the foundation which is Christ. God will not let this church see decay. He will not let this church be destroyed. The devil and all his false teachers cannot do anything to stand up against Christ and his word. But where the false teachings and where the false prophets have reigned, division and war and even death will quickly follow. How many prosperous, freedom-loving Muslim countries do you know of? How many of the followers of David Koresh are happy about where he has led them? How many Mormons are confident that they have done enough in order to be saved? The nations are fighting each other. Religious kingdoms are at war with each other. The earth is groaning under the weight of sin. Jesus has said this is going to happen. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed, for these things must take place. But the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes and famines. These are but the beginning of birth pains. These words should make us seriously reflect on the times in which we live, for these things are happening all around us. We would have to have our eyes closed in unbelief not to see them. There is a very real sense of urgency to know the truth of God's word and to be ready for the second coming of Jesus. This is wise, because these birth pains have been taking place since the creation fell in Adam's sin, and each day the judgment draws closer. Therefore, Jesus continues to say to his disciples, "Be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils. You will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings." But that's not where it ends. Not for their punishment, not for their pain, but for his sake, so that they may be witnesses to those governors and kings and to those in the synagogues. And he says that the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. Another one of the signs that Jesus points to is that believers will be persecuted. They will be handed over to the authorities, and they will give their testimony before them about who this Jesus is. God has said that he will use their trials, your trials, to witness for him in order that the gospel would be proclaimed to all nations. Sadly, though, some have taken this phrase, "The gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations," and they have treated it as though it were a checkbox on God's to-do list. They begin to see Jesus as a new lawgiver and think that once they have fulfilled this new law that Jesus has given, then he will finally be able to come again and finish what he started. In this, they have rejected the biblical teaching that the Holy Spirit is the one who converts through the word when and where it pleases him. They have rejected Jesus' words that the judgment is close at hand and that no one knows the day or the hour. Because they have rejected these things, they have started holiness clubs and created law-driven evangelism programs for the sole purpose of bringing about the end of the world and the day of judgment. But this kind of thinking and this false teaching makes about as much sense as us going out and inciting wars or encouraging famines so that Jesus' return will be hastened. Can't we just let God be God and believe what he has said through his Son? Can't we just trust that his word is true? These words that Jesus has spoken are not a new law for us to fulfill. We can't do anything to speed or to slow Jesus' second coming. We can't even add a single second to the span of our own life. Do we really think that we can change the eschaton? Jesus says that the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations in order to show that our God is merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in love. He is not slow in keeping his promises, as some describe slow. Rather, he is patient, not wanting anyone to perish. He desires that all men would come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. And that is the only reason the day of judgment is not yet here. He is patient. He wants more to hear the word. He wants more people to know of his Son. This doesn't mean, though, that we can now just sit back on our cans and hope that someone else will tell our neighbors and co-workers and friends and family about Jesus and his forgiveness. He has already told us in his word that we are to be about encouraging one another, especially as the day draws near, that we are to be about gathering together to hear his word and receive his sacrament, even though some have neglected to do these things. We should be supporting the training of pastors who are faithful to the Word of God. We should be supporting the work of missionaries, both at home and abroad, as they preach the Word and administer the sacraments. We should support other congregations that are struggling, even as we ourselves struggle. We should show forth the love of God in Christ in all that we do, by how we live, by how we play, how we work, and how we worship our God. In these things, the world will see and know that we are Christians. They will see and know that Christ and his forgiveness reign and live within us. Lastly, from the gospel lesson, Jesus says to the disciples, "The day will come when brothers will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." How we would love to be able to stand firm until the end, or maybe even just for a single day, or a single hour, or even for just 1 minute. How we would love to have children that aren't rebellious, and parents that actually understand. Oh, how we love it when people love us and speak well of us. We don't want to be hated by the world for Christ's sake. We want their praise and recognition and honor, not their hatred. But how do you think the world sees us when we live and act in this way? Who do you think they see reigning in us when we betray brother unto death, when we rebel against parents, and when we hate those that we are called to love? We are so miserable that we have even betrayed our own brother to death. Our sins sent him to the cross. Our sinful thoughts, words, and deeds kept him there. But in spite of our unfaithfulness, in spite of our inability to stand firm in the truth, he has remained faithful. He is the one that was handed over to the authorities, who was forced to confess in the synagogues. And he confessed the true God without fear of death. He took our unrighteousness and exchanged it for his righteousness. He took our guilt and shame, and he gave us his innocence and humility. The death that we deserved as a result of our sins was laid upon him. And the life that belonged to him because of his righteousness, he has given to us. The Heavenly Father forsook his one and only Son in order to save you and me. Can we even begin to comprehend a love such as this? So, if someone were to ask you later today, "Are you ready for Jesus' return?" How do you think you would answer? Perhaps by quoting from our Old Testament reading. "But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book." By telling the one that asks you the question that your name is written into that book, into the Lamb's book of life, and it was written there on the very day when you were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, when he put his name on you and blessed you. Perhaps you would mention the epistle reading from Hebrews and tell them that you have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. You could tell them that you have a clean conscience and you know that God loves you, not because of anything you have done for Him, but because of everything that Jesus has done for you. And that because of Jesus and what He has done, yes, you are ready for that day of your Lord's return. Yes, you are ready for the books to be opened. Yes, you are ready for the day of judgment. Having heard Jesus' word, you have been taught by Him, just as the disciples were, so that you will not fall prey to false teachings of the many false prophets in this world. Having been reminded of your baptism into Jesus' death and resurrection, and having been strengthened by His word of forgiveness, you have been prepared and you are now ready to stand. You are ready for the day of your Lord's return. Do not be alarmed when you hear about and see the signs that point to the destruction of the great buildings of our day. Do not be worried when these signs show that the end of the world is near at hand. Don't give up hope when you hear that worldly peace is farther from our grasp today than it has ever been before. This is all to be expected. Jesus said that these things would happen, and then the end would come. It would come just as an unexpected thief in the night. But He also teaches us not to fear this thief who suddenly comes into the devil's house and whisks you away, for you belong to Him first. He shed His holy, innocent blood in order to make payment for your sins, and those sins have been washed away. Your name was written into His book of life by His own hand, and no matter what changes in this world, your Lord has promised that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Heaven and earth will pass away. That day is coming soon. But His word will never pass away. The kingdoms of this world will rise and fall, but His kingdom will never fail. He is faithful, and in Him you will stand firm until the end. Let us pray. My Savior paid the debt I owe, and for my sin was smitten. Within the book of life I know my name has now been written. I will not doubt, for I am free, and Satan cannot threaten me. There is no condemnation. May Christ our intercessor be, and through His blood and merit, read from His book that we are free with all who life inherit. Then we shall see Him face to face, with all His saints in that blessed place which He has purchased for us. O Jesus Christ, do not delay, but hasten our salvation. We often tremble on our way in fear and tribulation. O hear and grant our fervent plea, come mighty Judge and set us free from death and every evil. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guards and keeps your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.